Good morning. I do have an announcement. I just thought of it. I've not looked in a while in terms of the festival registration, but if you know where you're going now and have not had a chance to register, please go online and sign up. At some point, they'll call and be all in a panic and a hurry to get everything turned in, and if we can head that off, it'd be nice. I think last time we had to do a lot of phone calls and things like that, but anyway, if you could, you know what you're doing, please go on and fill it out and make sure we know. What's wrong with broccoli, Mark? Come on, seriously. Salad, broccoli? That's what all the kids want to eat. So have we ever done this, or maybe not we, maybe we've watched somebody do this. In the church, it seems like a thing. You see somebody who's interested in the truth. Maybe they even come to church, come in first day at church. Right when they're at their most probably emotional state, you know, they're coming to a new church. And seems like the first thing we do is we want to give them a laundry list of things they do and don't do. I've been guilty of it before. I think maybe sometimes it's nervousness, you know, not really knowing what to say to new people. So the conversation just almost immediately goes to things that we know that we do, but they're not really the heart and core. Not really the heart and core of our faith. It's just something we do. Those things that we tell them aren't untrue. I mean, sometimes people obviously need to know. You know, we keep the Sabbath. I mean, that's obvious. People need to know that. But the fact that they're here, they probably already know that, right? We don't need to talk about it. Those things are true. But sometimes they may not be the most important things. In the scripture, there are things that are important, and there are things that are most important. Vitally important. The world uses phraseology called majoring in the minors. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we major in the minors. They're not the most important thing. Not saying they're not important, right? There are important things. And truth is truth. We all have to come to grips with truth. But sometimes as we grow, we learn more better how to do certain things, each in its own time. But I think we've struggled at times with majoring in the minors. So for a Christian, what makes a thing important? For us, what makes something important in our faith? What makes a certain belief that we have, a doctrine that we have? Something we're dedicated to, something we practice, what makes it important or even more important? In other words, if we want to make a distinction, if we're distinguishing between things of lesser importance in our Christian walk and things that are of most importance, things that we really fundamentally must get a grasp of, how do we do that? Oh, Jason's sermon, somewhat. Fundamentally, that's important. We have to be able to see ourselves as we are, right? I mean, that's a major issue. And the flip side of that, we have to be able to see God as God is, right? Omnipotent, all authority. You know, Mr. Petty just went through all of these messages that put that focus back on who God is. God has all authority in your life. All authority. That's a very important key thing we have to hold on to, right? But how do we learn those things? Well, quite simply, it's the Word of God, right? It's all explained. It's in your lap. If we read God's Word and we pay attention to the detail, we pay attention to what's being said, we will learn to make a distinction between those things that are important, because everything in here is important, and then there are things that are, I would venture to say, more important. There are things that are more important. But it's God's word that makes that differentiation for us. I'll use some examples, particularly in New Testament. Jason brought that out. Job did not have what we have. Not only did he have God's Spirit, he did not have the information that we have. He didn't have the explanations that we have. We are very blessed in that way. You know, God's Word makes a distinction between milk and meat. Milk would be something that's important, right? We need milk. We need milk. It's a fundamental. Spiritually, we need milk. But Paul brought out the fact that you can't stop there. It's more important, I would say, than that we learn to take the meat. We have to learn to ingest the meat. That's what's important. Christ himself, when he taught, he distinguished between the letter of the law, which is very important, right? There's a lot of blessings that come from the letter of the law. But he keyed in on the spirit of the law. The letter's important, but it's the spirit, the context, that's more important. Much more important. Paul also would, when he wrote his epistles to the churches, he would talk in terms of carnality or flesh and spirit. Living righteously, physically, is important. Obedience to the physical law is important. Always was. Always is. And will be. However, it's a spiritual application. Seeing things from a spiritual perspective instead of a physical perspective. That's the difference between important and most important. In general, as we go through and we read, particularly again, New Testament, but as the two are intertwined and inseparable, we read of things that are important in the Bible, and oftentimes it will have something to do with a relationship, will it not? It has something to do with relationships about how we deal with one another. Again, Jason's sermon. Point taken, why is it so important to not be self-righteous? Well, you can't have a relationship with God if you don't respect that you are nothing before him and that he is everything before you. And then amongst your brethren, you will not have a relationship if you don't see yourself as less than the people around you. Being self-righteous is a big issue because it's about relationships. You can't have a good relationship with anyone if you have self-righteousness. So those things that are most important in our lives and in what we do as Christians have to do with our relationships. Christ taught, what are the greatest commandments? What is the greatest commandment? It's pretty simple. You all know it, right? What's it about? You might say, what's the most important commandment, the most important commandment, it's about your relationship with God and your relationship with people around you, particularly in your church, your congregation. That's how you differentiate between important and most important. It's how we deal with other people. Everything is kind of weighed against that. It becomes our measuring stick, if you will. Those two simple commandments can most often serve as our benchmark for what's vitally important versus what's important. I would like to cover in the remaining time it's good she's leaving because I did a Bible study. I did a Bible study earlier in the year for the youth. It was back in January. I did a Bible study for the teens. There were a few here. I think Asher was here. I don't see many of the young people here. And there were a couple adults in there, and they said, hey, that might be a good study for the adults as well. And I really didn't think about it because I don't do Bible studies, so I kind of converted it into a sermon. But I want to look at an example of one of our doctrines, one of the doctrines we follow as the Church of God, as the body of Christ. And I want to look at how Christ made a distinction when looking at this particular doctrine, how he made a distinction between the important aspects of it and the most important aspects of it. Let's start by turning to Mark 7. Again, I'm not here to de-minimize any aspect of what we believe. I just want to see how we as mature Christians need to get to the heart of what's really important in an issue. And in particular, how we deal with each other. How do we deal with each other when we discuss our belief in the things that we do? Mark 7, and we're going to start in verse 14. We're breaking into a story here, and later we'll come back to the rest of it, but I want to start in verse 14 because it gets right to the heart of what I want to talk about this morning. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand that there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone is willing to listen, listen to what I'm trying to say to you. Pay attention. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus," and in my Bible says, "purifying all foods." What? Now, we have a lot of doctrines that seem really important, and then we seem have those that don't seem to be. We just take them for what they are, right? The doctrine of clean and unclean meats. The law of clean and unclean meats. We just all follow that. We know we don't eat certain foods. We don't give a lot of thought to it. But in this set of scripture, Christ is going to talk about the importance of that. Why it's important, and he's even going to elaborate on it. He's going to expand it. But before we do that, I want to look at a few other scriptures having to do with clean and unclean food, and where people will try to trip you up on the issue of clean and unclean food. So did Christ tell people that all things are purified, that you can eat all things? Is that what he was telling them here? That you can eat all things. Let's look at Acts 10. We're all very familiar with the story of Peter and his vision. We're very familiar with this story. So Cornelius, we all know of Cornelius. He was the Roman centurion. The Bible describes him as a faithful man, a praying man, a man who gave alms, gave gifts, a righteous man, from what we would call a righteous. So Cornelius had been praying and fasting, and he had a vision. God gave him a vision. And in the vision, the angel or whatever was sent to him told him to send a delegation. Send some guys and go find Peter and bring Peter here because he has things to teach you. Let's go find Peter. So that's what he does. he sends a delegation to go find Peter. Meanwhile, the next day, Peter is on his rooftop and he's praying. Peter also gets a vision. So God's working these two at the same time. You got Cornelius and his family, and then you got Peter over here, and Peter's praying. And God sends or calls to Peter and says, Peter. He gives him a vision, puts him into sleep, and he sees this vision. So we're going to break into the story at verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. In verse 11, and he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descended to him and let down to earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And then the voice said to him again, What I have cleansed, you must not call common, or what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times. You imagine how distraught he would be, right? Three times. No, God, I can't do that. I can't do that. And three times, the object was taken up again. Now, Peter just said, No, Lord, for I have not eaten anything common or unclean. Now, the interesting part about that is Peter would have been back there when we read in Mark, right? A lot of people will say, at this point, Christ cleaned all meat. He made all things clean. He said, whatever enters you cannot defile you. Everything's clean. Peter's sitting here saying, and this is much later, No, I've never eaten anything unclean. Now, most of us know Peter, right? How would you put him? He's a gung-ho guy. If you could describe him as anything, it would be gung-ho. Don't you think, had Christ explained to them that they can eat anything, that he would have tried everything? I can imagine him. He's got his own Pete's hot sauce and puts it on everything. He would have tried every meat that they were cooking. But he didn't. Because it's not at all talking about meat. You and I, we know this. This is nothing new to this group of people. So why do I even talk about it? Why do I even talk about it? Because there are important things in here, like obeying God, and then there are even more important things in here, because it has to do with relationships. We're going to talk about it because there's deeper things to it. Anything we do in obedience to God usually has a deeper, more important point. It's more than just whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. Peter wasn't disobeying Christ by refusing to eat meat, because it wasn't about meat. It just simply was not. Let's go on. Acts 10. Let's skip down now to verse 28. So what happens after this vision? The men came to Peter. Peter goes with the delegation, and he goes back to the centurion. Just forgot his name. why did I forget his name? Cornelius. He goes back to Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 28, and he's talking to them. So they're all gathered together there, and he begins to talk to the family, to teach them. Verse 28, and he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, this is the simple explanation, and again, nothing new here. Everybody in this room knows this, right? We're all familiar with this. We know he wasn't talking about eating the meat. He was talking about the fact that we should not treat other people as being less than we are. The most important aspect that we're going to get out of this is what Peter's getting out of it. He realized that his way of thinking was completely wrong. He looked at people outside of Israel as less than someone inside of Israel. And it's completely erroneous in God's eyes. But he and most of Israel didn't see that. We, if we're not careful, can look at ourselves as, oh, well, we might be more important to God than someone to whom God has not revealed the truth. Not necessarily so. The more important aspect of this whole situation is not whether or not he eats meat or doesn't eat meat. Even though we prove this, we use this to prove that we still aren't supposed to eat unclean foods. Because nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to eat unclean food. We'll go on and elaborate on that just a little bit more. So the most important aspect of this is not whether or not meats are clean or unclean, clean or not clean. Peter didn't say, oh, well, God has shown me through this vision that we can eat anything we want now because he told me to eat it. That's not what he did. What did he say, though? What did Peter get from the vision? Let's go on down to verse 34. Again, he's talking to Cornelius and the people with him. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Kind of goes back to what Jason was teaching. Not being self-righteous. Having humility. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Those who fear God and seek a relationship with God, those who seek to obey God, that is, work righteousness in obedience, are accepted by him. And that's the most important lesson of that passage. It's not about the meat, although it does reinforce and confirm our doctrine. So if someone walks in the door, we don't start talking about meat, right? We don't really, hey, do you know you're not supposed to eat that? They'll figure that out. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing, are they accepted? The most important thing we deal with is the relationship. It should always be our focus. Our relationship with God and our relationship with our brethren and those with whom God is working. That's much more important. I didn't put it in my notes. We could have went on and talked about another subject of meat with regard to the meat offered to idols. And what was the lesson in that story? If you were to go through and read it, when you got to the end, what is the lesson that he's trying to teach in that particular instance, talking about meat? It's talking about not offending others, isn't it? It's all about relationships. There's the important part, and we'll close with why it's important not to eat unclean foods. It is important. And in fact, it's equally, if not more important than what we're talking about. However, in these examples, the most important part had nothing to do with the food. It had to do with the relationships. It had to do with relationships. All right, let's go back to Mark 7. Let's go back to Mark 7. And this is just purely I want to just kind of close the gap on what Christ was saying about eating purifies all things. Because again, a lot of people don't understand that. I was shocked. Someone was at the Bible study, someone who's attended for years, but he did not grow up in the church. He came in at a later time, and he just said, I never really gave any thought to those scriptures about those these things. So let's go back, Mark 7, verse 19, and we'll read verse 19 again. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. There's a simple explanation for that. Christ came to whom when he came to teach? It's just a technicality. Christ came to the Jews. The Jews never in the history of their nation considered anything unclean to be food. It was never food. You can't purify what food if it's not a food. Pork was never considered a food. Shellfish was never considered a food because they've never eaten those items. So what's being purified here is food, not unclean things. They would have never considered it to be food. Christ came to his own people. He came to the Jews. So he did not have to clarify what he talked about when he said food. They didn't say, oh, well, I can go out and eat pork. Did not even cross their mind. That's why Peter, many years later, could say, no, God, I would never do that. Plain and simple. So enough with the lesson on food. We're going to move on beyond that because there are bigger lessons in this passage in Mark 7. Let's go back up and we're going to start at the beginning of Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 1. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, to Christ, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, and that is unwashed hands, they found fault with them. Well, there again, there's another simple explanation. They're talking about dirty hands. They're not even talking about what kind of food it is. It's just dirty hands. They don't like dirty hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and they hold on to, like the washings of cups and the washing of pitchers and copper vessels and couches. I wonder if that really means a couch, like one you sit on. I've never looked that up. Are they really talking about washing their place they sit, or that must be something else? I'm sure you ladies know I'm an idiot, right? You know what a couch is, but I have no idea. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? He was so tactful. Just love his tact. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. You may hold on to what's important to you. It's not what God said was important. It's what's important to you. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So what he's doing here is he's basically saying, here's an example. The Bible, God's law says, honor your parents. But you say, verse 11, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. That is a gift of God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Can you see how heinous this is in the eyes of God? He's sitting here going, you people are so greedy. You are so focused on your tradition that a young man makes a commitment to give to the church his money, to give to the tabernacle his money, yet then his parents fall on hard times, he can't give his money then that he's donating to his parents. So his parents can be starving, and they won't let him take the money that he's dedicated to the temple and give it to his parents. And Christ is basically saying, you're making your law more important than God's law. And that's wrong. Because God's law had to do with what? Relationships. God's law had to do with taking care of your parents, doing the right thing. It was all about honoring God by honoring your parents. Verse 13, he says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. It was a common thing. People would dedicate. I mean, I could say, okay, I'm going to give 50% of my money to the church. And then my mom, you know, ends up on welfare and has nothing going on. You know, and it'd be like the church saying, no, you told us you would give us this. You can't give that to your mother. That's exactly what they did. And they apparently did it regularly enough that he has to bring it out. And he says, and many such things you do. Many such things you do. The important thing is how you treat other people. How do you treat your parents? And obeying God. You can't make a law. And then basically what's happening here, Christ also said, is in another sense saying, you can't use one law to overrule another one. Especially one that you make yourself. One that you create yourself. If you've got a choice between obeying God and obeying some tradition, then you're going to obey God. Particularly if it has to do with the two greatest commandments, which is honoring God and honoring other people, your neighbor, your mother, your father, church members. So in this context, we read a lot, 13 verses. Let's review some of the points he makes. Actually, if you read the whole thing, there's more than that. But so he's making the point. If you grab a piece of bread or any piece of food and you eat it without your hands being washed, that does not defile somebody from a physical sense. He's just saying it's just dirt, right? You eat dirt, it goes in your body, your stomach cleanses it, it's all done. That's a simple system. That's what he was saying. That's all he's saying about the body cleans the dirt. It's not a big deal. You make a big deal out of your tradition, it's not important. But what you do is you put a lot of rules and a lot of laws on people that make it difficult for people. And that's not what's intended. The context of the whole chapter is not about foods. It's about washings and silly rules that were not important in the overall more important things, which is how you treat people. How you treat people. They did not have a good track record of treating people well. Two major problems of what the Pharisees were teaching. They were teaching their own laws as if they were God's laws. Brethren, we have to think about that sometimes. Do we ever stretch our own beliefs beyond their limits? Our traditions, you might say. God has a set of laws that we follow, but do we sometimes let our own traditions become too important? Particularly when it comes down to how people are treated. It's just something to think about. So, they were using certain biblical instructions to override more important commandments. commandments that came directly from God. And they were doing it to benefit themselves. That's why he was so hard on them. He was so hard on them because they did it for their benefit. And in doing so, they were overlooking the most important things, which is love for God and love for neighbor. That's the most important part. They were putting burdens on people that people couldn't keep up with. They were too difficult. Let's skip down to verse 20. We're still in Mark 7. We're going to get to another major principle in it. This Mark 7 is, this whole chapter is just full of stuff. It's got so much going on. I mean, really, you think about it, there's so many important things, I would say, in this chapter. Now we're back down to 20. When we read 14 through 19 when we opened. So now we're down to 20. This is after he said, verse 19, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all food, not all meats. And he said, verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. And that was his next big point, the more important aspect of this whole conversation is it's not what we eat that makes the bigger deal, it's what we do. What proceeds from us is more important than what goes into us. Sometimes we make a bigger deal out of what we eat than what we do. It's what's inside that really matters. I'm not telling you to go eat, babe. Trust me, I'm not trying to say we're supposed to eat unclean food. I'm just saying we make a big deal out of things that aren't so much a big deal. And then we tend to gloss over the things that really are big deals, particularly with new people. I have a story. I'll be brief with it because I probably can't tell it exactly right. I used this example because I thought it was such a great teaching tool for young kids, for children. And you may have heard it before. It's from Mr. Keller's, and he told the story, or maybe it was Deb told the story. I don't remember if it came from him first time I heard it or it came from Deb first time I heard it. But the kids were all laughing one time about I don't know if they were walking somewhere, and they nearly stepped in a big pile of doggy poo. And then they started with the poo jokes. For some amount of time, they were all talking about the poo jokes. So Mr. Kellers, being the guy he is, found opportunity to make a lesson out of it. And he said to the children, did you know, kids, that some people play with the wood? Can you believe that some people will pick up poo and touch it with their hands? And they were like, ooh, that's nasty. Some people will step in poo. Oh, that was so nasty. And he said, some people will just play with it in their minds over and over. And that's what the little children were doing. They were making poo jokes and playing with the poo in their mind. And they all just sat there apparently like, ugh, yeah. I think they got the lesson. Well, that's kind of how we are or can be when it comes to what comes out of us and what goes into us. Sometimes what we allow our minds to do is a lot worse than what we allow our hands to do. We worry sometimes so much more about what our hands are doing, you know. How we obey a law, for example. What are we doing that's physical? And we forget where the real important issues are at. Sometimes we keep the Sabbath in a physical sense, right? I'm guilty of this. I keep a physical Sabbath. I come home, I shut the door, I observe the Sabbath. How often, though, have I just ignored it in my mind? There's a more important aspect to everything we do. And that comes down to our relationship with God. What good is it if I have a Sabbath if I can't clear my mind of the foolishness that I deal with all week long? And I can't focus my attention on what this is about. The Sabbath has an eternal consequence. It's very important that we learn how to observe the Sabbath. And it's one of those things that I struggle with constantly. I don't have trouble coming home, shutting the door, and staying at the house. I don't go to work on the Sabbath. But do I observe the Sabbath the way it's supposed to be observed? Most of the time, honestly, probably not. There is something we do with our minds that's most important. What we do with our heart is most important. It has to do with the relationship. The most important part of the Sabbath observance is not working. And we'll make a big deal out of not working. Might make a big deal out of not playing sports or watching television or even going out to eat food. Those aren't the big deals. The big deal is, what's going on in our relationship? Where's the conversation? How is our relationship with our brethren and our relationship with our God strengthened by the Sabbath? Or do we just get more rest? Sometimes we get more rest. Sometimes we don't. Another thing that we do, we should be more concerned with what is in our thoughts than what we do with our hands. And that's the whole point, the story made. We should be more concerned with our thoughts, not so much what our hands are doing. What we allow into our minds, what we handle in our minds, can corrupt us so much more than what we handle physically. The Pharisees were making a big deal out about a little dirt on their food, a little dirt in their bowl. Any of you who've ever worked manual labor, you realize you don't really care. You just grab your food and you eat. You eat while you walk, you eat while you work. You don't wash your hands all day long. You've been there. But we don't, the Pharisees were making a big deal out of a little dirt, a little washing. But they didn't care what was in their hearts. They didn't care what was in their minds. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. We'll make a big deal about the physical aspects of our faith. And we won't pay attention to what we're letting into our minds. It's such a hard thing to do. And the reason I wanted this subject for the children is because at a very young age, your mind and your heart is so impressionable. And this world we live in allows so much filth to be readily available at their fingertips. And a young person can be scarred so much. My daughter and I were talking last night about the demographic that pornography affects the most. And she said, and it shocked me, the highest growing demographic being affected by pornography are adolescent girls or 14 to 16 year old girls. That's the highest growing demographic. Now, I know guys, I know how boys are. I understand, even though they're being damaged incredibly as well, but I understand their minds go that way. I can't even comprehend girls' minds going that way. But it's because it's there. It's readily available. This world we are in is sick. But if we don't protect our minds from the filth that's around us, then we are allowing ourselves to be scarred. But anyway, back to the passage. Um, We allow certain things into our minds, and we're not going to produce healthy things either. Things that come out of us will not be healthy. We need to be more careful about what we ingest with our heart and our mind than what we ingest with our hands. We need to be more careful about the relationships we have with our brethren, with people in the world, or people we work with. Those need to be more important. The people we work with need to see us as genuinely concerned for them, concerned for other people. Not just concerned about our physical aspects of what we believe. If we don't treat people well, your Christianity is useless. Same thing coming to church. If you don't treat your brethren well, why even come to church? All of these things we allow into our hearts and minds, they lead to sin and they defile us. And ultimately, that's the title of this. My Bible title is chapter 7 of Mark, as defilement comes from within. We are defiled. Let's look back. I do not want to downplay the importance of God's law regarding clean and unclean meats. It is important. But there are so many more important aspects of our Christian growth that are wrapped up and tied into the topic of clean foods. And I'm just using that as a simple example of how to distinguish between important and more important. But let's go back to Leviticus 11. Let's go back to Leviticus 11 and take a quick look. Because there is a real reason why we do not eat unclean foods. And as Mr. Petty made the comment in his sermon on Pentecost, he made several comments on this topic because he was talking about holiness. Holiness. And what God is trying to do with us. Leviticus 11, verse 45. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps. Nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt. He is the Lord that brings us out of the land of sin. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. If the physical nation of Israel was to be holy, how much more so does that command apply to us? Like I said, Paul makes the distinction between important being. Your carnal things are important, but the spiritual things, those are the most important things. We are a spiritual nation of Israel. In a spiritual sense, we are Israel. We are a spiritual body of kings and priests. Each and every one of us is the living temple of God's Holy Spirit. The one who Job was finally able to see after going through trials and tests. He was finally able to see God for who God was and see himself for the worm that he was. Yet we, like Jason said, we can't be self-righteous and think that we're nothing because God puts his spirit in us. The creator of the universe puts a little of his spirit in us. That's why we do what we do. We obey him because it is a holy temple. quoting 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. In all things that we do, we should seek to understand as much as possible the more important aspects of it. Everything that we do, we should seek the important part.